I got it. Thank you. Okay, we're just all over the place. All right, here we are. Oh, yeah, I need that too. Okay, wow. Good night, everybody. Holy cow. I've had a week. How many of you have had a week today? You've had a week. I've had quite a month this week. Yeah, and it's been good. So we're going to continue our series that we started a number of weeks ago entitled He is Walking With Me. And what we're doing is taking a look at some of these moments in our lives that Jesus kind of walks us through and with and reminds us that he's there, and he reminds us that he's been through it too, and it's been good. I love when I look at these Bible stories, right, and we are reminded of the humanity of the people that are there. Sometimes we elevate all these characters so much, right, and we're thinking that, wow, I could never be like Simon Peter. I could never be like Paul. And then we discover that, you know what, they faced some of the same stuff I did. And Jesus, very much, the Bible tells us he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Jesus definitely gets it and is willing to walk with us with today's subject. And that is, he is with me, he's walking with me when I am hurting. When I'm hurting. And the word hurt, it's a pretty broad term, right? We could be referring to emotional hurt, physical hurt. We could be referring to just a lot of things, some of that are long-term hurt, some that are short-term, relatively new. And how many of you know that when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, that did not keep you from experiencing pain or hurt? Okay. Oh, the rest of us are just fine. Okay, well, again, good night, everybody. Good to see you. No, man, when we follow the Lord, this is a part of our lives because we still live in this world, right? And so we're going to experience some pain, some hurt, and some difficulty. And I want to remind you today that Jesus is walking with you in all of that. And I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture today that we usually reserve in Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 45, we usually reserve these four verses in talking about how we need to reach lost people, and we do. But something leaped out at me when I was looking at this scripture, and I've never used this take on this scripture before. In a sermon, any message, even a devotional of any kind. And so I want to share that with you. So let's stand, if we are able to, in honor of God's word. And Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 45, is where we're at. I'm going to read out of the New International Version, or for those of you who speak English, the New International Version. There we go. What is wrong with me? Okay. We'll pray for the gift of interpretation, I guess, today. And follow along on the screen if you don't have your Bible, or follow on the app, wink, wink, and let's see this together, okay? Starting verse 45, here we go. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I want to read verse 36 again. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed, they were helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He is with me when I'm hurting. So Jesus, you, the Bible says, are a man of sorrows. You are very much acquainted with the grief that we have experienced and still experience. And Lord, I pray that this message today would come alive to us, and God, you'd meet us right where we're at, maybe right at the midst of our pain, of our disappointment or frustration, however we want to label it, God, meet us there. And God, I ask you that you would have your way in this place. Speak to us as you always do through your word, and we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. And we all said amen. Amen. You may be seated. He is with me when I am hurting. Now, again, oftentimes we reserve this passage when we're talking about reaching the lost, and again, rightfully so. Nothing wrong with that. Except today, I really want to target that verse that we repeated from verse 36. And I want to speak to some people today that might feel helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd. And I want you to know that Jesus' reaction to you is the same reaction he had as he found himself preaching and teaching in the synagogues and seeing all the people that were around him. So let's break this story down, this passage down in just four parts here today. And let's see what the Lord might have to say to us, okay? Number one, I want to kick off by reminding ourselves of Jesus' commitment. Before we go any further, I want to take a look at Jesus' commitment. And Jesus never veered off from his purpose. Jesus was never distracted from his purpose. Neither should we, as his followers, be distracted from our purpose. Can we say amen? Again, look at verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. There's three parts of his commitment and our purpose that I want us to embrace. See, because here's the deal. If this was Jesus' purpose, and if Jesus was committed to these things, how much more should we, his church, and his followers be committed to these things as well? Correct? Correct? I'll work on the rest of you. But the answer is yes. Yes, we should, Pastor. That's good preaching, Pastor. Yeah, stuff like that. That just feeds my ego. And so here we go. So what do we find that Jesus was committed to? Number one, Jesus went to the people. And the key word there is that little word, to. I think all too often the Church of Jesus Christ has been guilty of wanting the people to come to it. And sure, there's room for that. We're having an event, in case you're wondering what that whole back to school blessing is. We're supplying book bags in schools. Let me tell you something. If our idea of reaching out to people who are hurting is reserved for the big events that Bethel Church does, then we've lost something. Okay? When we do this stuff as a church, our purpose is to supplement your personal outreach, your testimony, your personal evangelism. I want to ask you, to whom are you going to in your life right now? You don't have to look very far, because they probably work with you. Students, they probably go to campus with you. By the way, speaking of campus, Noah, is this your last day? Oh my goodness, Noah. Oh no. Buddy, every single person needs to hug that man before he leaves today. Do it real long, make it awkward, okay? Because that guy, wow, I'm going to miss you like crazy, buddy. I just want you to know that. And I don't think I'm alone. So anyway, yeah, I just saw you. I said campus. I thought, oh. Okay, let's reel it in. Students. He's placed you on that campus to go to the campus with your testimony. Mom and Dad, grandma, grandpa, God has placed us where we are at in our lives to, for us to go to the people that need a Savior. They need Jesus. We see this in Jesus. Jesus didn't just sit in his house. Well, he didn't have a house most of the time. Jesus didn't just sit on a rock somewhere and say, everybody come. Jesus also was very deliberate as well, and he went to the people. We as his followers should go to the people. Secondly, Jesus proclaimed the good news. Jesus went to the people, and Jesus proclaimed the good news. Jesus had a message. It was the good news of Jesus. It was the fact that there is a way to heaven. And our message is that the good news is that Jesus can change your life. And there is something else beyond this earth that waits for you, beyond here. And that is a place in eternity where Jesus has prepared a place for you. Give your life to Jesus Christ. That's our message. That's our message. Jesus proclaimed the good news of the gospel. We should also not get distracted from proclaiming the good news of the gospel. This is what the world needs. It's what the world needs. Our world, I'm not downing education, especially with all the teachers in here. I'm not downing education. But our country needs more than education. Dare I say that we have some of the smartest idiots on the planet in our country, by the way. And ooh, I thought that'd get a much better laugh or amen, but okay. Oh well. I don't think it's head knowledge that's going to save our world. I don't think more money is going to be the answer for our world. I think the answer's got to be Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaimed the good news. He went to the people. He proclaimed the good news, and Jesus demonstrated the power of God. Jesus demonstrated the power of God. Since he healed all the sick, he cast out devils, he did miracles. Now I want to say something that I think is important, and please hear me. Do you know where the 21st century Pentecostal church is at fault? Is that we will focus on one of these three things and ignore the other two. I said we'll focus on just one of these things and ignore the other two. We'll go to the people. Great, but do you have an answer? We'll proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but is the power of God present in our lives and in our church? We're all about the power, but do people know that there's an answer? A man named Jesus. Can I just say this? I'm going to. Let's not fall in love with the power of God more than God. That might be a book that I write. Let's not fall in love with the presence of God more than God. You see, if you're not feeling the goosebumps, and if you're not experiencing the fire, do you still love Jesus? All that stuff's awesome, by the way. But hear me. Today's Pentecostal church desperately needs all three of these aspects in its church. And today's Jesus follower needs all three of these characteristics in their lives. Somebody say amen to that. And if that challenges you, I love that. Let's allow God to challenge us this way to say, Lord, there's a void there. There's something missing there, God. That's what I want from you. So we see Jesus' commitment first and foremost, and it's awesome. But here's the deal. In the midst of having all of our ducks in a row, and in the midst of even being in a healthy church, and in the midst of being around great people that love Jesus, sometimes there can be some painful moments. And that takes me to not only Jesus' commitment, but also the community that Jesus was observing. Jesus saw a group of people, and he didn't see them as his fan club. He went deeper. Look at verse 36. And I've highlighted the part that I really want to camp out on here. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is the meat of my message here today. It's this right here. Is that when Jesus looked out, and again, rightfully so, we associate this message, this verse, this passage with going out and being good missionaries where God's called us to be. All about that. I just covered that. But I want to dig deeper now because I really want to unpack what Jesus saw when he looked at the people. Because I got a feeling that what Jesus saw when he looked at these people, he sees when he looks at the folks that are sitting in these green chairs here today. He saw those that were harassed. Harassed. People mistreated by other people. Maybe mistreated by people that you work with. I hear some of your stories from your work. Ah. Let alone what Nicole has to say of where she works. Her boss is just... I'm joking, by the way. Don't send me emails, okay? People you work with, people that maybe you live with, harassed. God forbid, maybe people that you've worshiped with. And Jesus sees these people, and he's moved in his heart. I want you to know that if you feel harassed today, mistreated today, the Lord sees you. I'll get to that in a little bit. Secondly, not only did he see people that were harassed, he saw people that were helpless. Literally, it says that they were harassed and helpless. They could not find a solution. They could not find relief. They could not find a fix. How many of you are fixers in this place? Okay? Some of you, you are so wired. As soon as something's wrong, I'm going to fix that. How are you going to fix it? I don't know, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to try to fix it. What if you mess it up? I'll fix that. And right away, if there's something wrong, you are wired. Boom, 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 boom. I'm going to take care of that right away. Whether it be through ingenuity or duct tape, I am going to take care of that issue right now. And here's the deal. Sometimes duct tape doesn't work. Sometimes your ingenuity doesn't. That just threw some of you for a loop. Sometimes your personality will not work. Sometimes your wisdom and your game plan will not bring the solution that you're looking for. And you're not even sure where the solution lies. Jesus saw that person amongst the crowd. And I got a feeling that today he sees that person here and those watching us online. People who are harassed, people who are helpless, and dare I say that he also saw people that were hopeless. The scripture says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Do you realize that when we are called sheep, that is not the most flattering thing to be compared to, right? I always tell my pastor friends that are having problems with their people, I'll say, look, Jesus called them sheep, not dolphins, okay? I like dolphins. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. And I mean, they'll just, and they wander. They have to be led. And that's the job of the shepherd. It's not only protect them from predators, but sometimes to protect them from themselves. And Jesus sees these people, and they are like sheep that are kind of wandering, and they have no guidance. There was no chat GPT back then. There was no prayer line that they could log into. There was no Bethel Church app, wink, wink, that they could be a part of. Totally lacking in guidance, totally lacking in leadership, maybe not even having a future outlook, not even having a plan. And for me, by the way, if there is an issue and I don't have a plan, oh, that will send me into orbit. Not good. And some of us here, it's a lot more complex than just a broken window or a door that squeaks. It's your life that's broken. It's your situation that's breaking you. You are helpless, hopeless, harassed. It was those people that Jesus identified. And that leads me, number three, to Jesus' compassion. And I love this part of this story. I love this part of this story. Verse 36, check it out. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Don't miss this. He saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. He saw the crowd. He sees you. Please, please hear me. Don't buy into the lie that the enemy will plant in your mind that you are being ignored in the midst of your pain. Please do not buy into the falsehood that Satan will try to whisper in your ear that would suggest that somehow Jesus is absolutely detached from what it is that you're facing. Jesus is very aware of where you are in your life today. And hear me. You will not surprise him by anything you have to pray. Jesus, I'm really hurting, he knows. Jesus, this person is treating me really bad, he knows. Jesus, I don't even know how to pray. I get it. He understands all of this. And what I love about the Lord is that in the midst of his greatness, in the midst of his works, in the midst of the wonderful things that he has done for me, you would think that he could just take a break and relax and say, okay, I've done enough. I died for humanity. Isn't that enough? And to be quite honest with you, it would be. But Jesus goes an extra step in the fact that he cares about my life, my everyday life. Life. I don't have it on the screen, but Jesus illustrates this in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about the sparrows, talking about that whole subject of worry. And he says that the Father even sees the sparrow when it falls to the ground. He notices that. Jesus says that he cares for the flowers in the field. If he cares about the bird and he cares about the flowers, Jesus says, how much more does he care about you? Psalm 34, verse 18 is just a wonderful verse. It says this, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is close to the brokenhearted. Part of my job as a pastor is I not only get to deal with people at their highest and their wonderful mountaintop moments, but I also deal with people in the valleys as well. And it's so easy to feel God's presence when everything's going great, isn't it? The songs are clicking. you got the joy down in your heart. That's for everybody named Joy in this place. There's about 12 of you. And we're all just so, we're doing great. But how about when the valley is there? How about when we're brokenhearted? We need to be reminded that the same God on the mountain, as the old song says, is the God in the valley. And the same one that makes me feel good is also the one that wraps his arms around me when I feel bad. And he is close to the brokenhearted. Here's another verse. Psalm 147, verse 3 says that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Today, if you find yourself similar to the people that were in this community, people that were harassed and helpless and hopeless, people that were hurting, I got good news for you that Jesus actually sees you and he has compassion. His heart is moved because of you. Do you get that? You're one of 8 billion people, and you cause Jesus' heart to be moved with whatever you're facing. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, well, it doesn't feel like it to me. Please hear me. Your faith has to overcome your feelings. Your faith has got to overcome your feelings. Your faith has to be greater than what you're feeling. I don't feel blessed. I don't feel like a child of God. I don't feel like this. And the problem is the gospel and your relationship with God is not based on feelings. It can't. It just has to be based on the truth of the Word of God. That's what it's based on. Because sometimes how many of you know our feelings can be a little bit flaky? Right? I've always said this. Some gal, oh, I just love him. I think I've met the person for the rest of my life. He's just so wonderful. Then 2 weeks later, I hate him. I'm like, what happened? I mean, I've had these conversations with people. Our feelings can go up or down, but God remains the constant. God remains the same. So you cannot base your faith in God on how comfortable you are and how you feel. That is a device that the enemy will use against us to try to get us to turn away from God. I want to close with this one. The commission. Jesus does something here after he sees these harassed and helpless and hopeless people, and he sees these people, they have his attention, and he's moved to compassion. It's just, they're not just statistics to him. And what does he do? Does he snap his finger and say, all better, everybody, all better, let's go eat? That's not what he says. Jesus doesn't just wave his hand and all of a sudden everyone's problems are gone. How many of you know it doesn't always work that way? Okay? But what is his reaction? Verses 37 and 38. This is for the church. Hear me. This is so for the church. Then he said to his disciples, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Can you say amen? Any followers of Jesus in the place? Amen? All right, 4. So, 7. He said to his disciples, the followers, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Get this. Jesus could have just said, you know what? All these people's troubles, I just want to take them all away right now. And he could have done it. This is the same God who stood up in the boat, spoke to the storm, and the winds were gone. The storm was all of a sudden gone. This is the same one that fed over 5,000 people with a kid's lunch. So we know Jesus could do whatever he wanted to do. But here, he looked to his disciples. He said, you're a part of this. You're a part of this. These people are hurting. They are harassed, they're helpless, they're hopeless. And he looks at his 12 disciples and he says, I'm sending you out and I'm asking you to pray about this. Because the Lord very much wants to use his church and his people and his followers in bringing healing to the hurting. We have a role as the church in bringing healing to the hurting. Please don't miss this. This is why we have church. Some of you, when I say we have church, you're thinking from 10 to whenever he gets done, and that's church. Church is not where you go, it's who we are. I'll say that again. Church is not where you go, it's who we are. Okay, so he's looking at his church. He's looking at his church. I missed something, but that's okay. He's looking at his church and he's saying, Will you bring healing to the hurting? Will you allow God to use you to bring support, love, health, hope to somebody that desperately needs it? I've met too many Christians who will say, that's really none of my business. Or, I've got problems of my own. So I don't have time for that. Do you know what? Let me talk to you. Let me talk to the people in this place who are hurting today. Please do not use your hurt as a license to keep from being used by God. I'm going to say it again a little bit better. Don't use your pain as license to keep you from being used up by God. Do you realize that God can actually use you through your pain? God can actually use you in spite of your pain. Maybe some of the stuff that you're going through, you're going to find somebody else that's gone through it already, and they can walk with you. Or when God brings you out of this, he can use you to bring somebody else out of it as well. Or maybe there's just two of you, you're helpless together, and you can walk together and walk into freedom in this whole thing. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Please, please, just because you have pain does not absolve you from this responsibility. Jesus is looking to his church, and he says, will you help bring healing to the hurting? That's why Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 is written. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The King James Version, I think, says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That was the big guilt verse that was thrown at me whenever I wanted to skip church as a kid. And I thought, oh man, God wants me to go to church every time the doors are open. And we like that here. But listen to me, that's not what this verse is about. This verse is not about getting a perfect attendance star at the end of the year. This verse is the fact that we are a community. And so we do life together. And so when one member hurts, we all hurt. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice. That's the body of Christ. And hear me, anything that will try to divide the body of Christ is never of God. I don't care who's doing it. I don't care if it's a pastor who's doing it. I don't care if it's a deacon who's it. We don't have deacons here. I don't care if it's a member, a non-member, teacher, preacher, whoever, anything that tries to divide the body of Christ is never from God. Never. We need each other. And we're not all alike. Turn to the person next to you and say, thank God for that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. No. Shame on me. I had to wake you up. We need each other. And God's brought this thing called the church together. Not just a sing two fast ones and two slow ones and wonder what word his or what letter his words are going to start with and then leave. We do life together. That's what this is about. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Why is generosity a core value of Bethel Church? And we're known for this, by the way. Even all over Ohio, I get people say, you guys are a real generous church. Why are we known for that? Because of verses like that. Because it models who Jesus is and was. And we believe that by giving of ourselves, God will bless us. So we don't worry about things because we know that God's going to take care of us. And he does. And he does. If we have this selfless attitude towards everyone in the body of Christ, God can do some amazing things. This is where we are needed in the church. We need each other. But we also need this in the culture. Now let's go back to reaching the lost. We need to be there for each other in the church. But we also need to be there for the hurting that are not here right now. That have never darkened our doors. That don't know Jesus. You are an ambassador. You are a representative of him to a broken, hurting, harassed, helpless, hopeless world. And when Jesus saw those people, he was moved with compassion and he charged his followers, pray and do something about it. I believe that Jesus is looking at the church in the 21st century and he's saying, Bethel Church, pray and let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. Is there somebody in your life that you could reach out to today? Today? Or this week? Somebody you know. I'm not asking you to stand on a milk crate and recite the four spiritual laws. I'm not asking you to preach a sermon. We got that covered. But could you just be a real authentic follower of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it? And when you make these statements and when you make these commitments, let me tell you, God will start bringing people your way. What will you do with that? Jonathan, will you come? He's with me when I'm hurting. I want to speak to the person who's hurting today. Jesus sees you. And he really, really cares. And you could pour your heart out to him today and he'll hear you. That verse that we read earlier can not only hear you, but I believe he'll answer your prayer. To the person who's hurting, you're not alone today. To the person who's facing difficulty, you're not by yourself. Jesus is there, but there's a church family that cares about you as well. Church family, is there someone that you could just reach out to? This whole, it's none of my business stuff, let's get rid of that. It is our business. It is our business. I mean, don't go to their house at midnight, for goodness sakes. But any brownies? But who can you text? Who can you email? Who could you call? Who can you just like pull aside at work and say, hey, are you okay? How are things with, and then fill in the blank? With your daughter, with your home life, with your health. You might be the first person to ask that question in a long, long time. And I believe that God just might use you in a tremendous way. Our church needs this. Our culture needs this. Jesus looked at the people and he saw them for what they were. They were harassed. They were helpless and hopeless. He was moved. Broke his heart. And then he gave an admonition to his followers. Jesus would do the same thing today. If you're hurting, he sees you. He wants to bind up your wounds. He's close. In church, let's not detach ourselves from the rest of the world here. Let's be agents of healing to people that need it. Amen? Would you stand with me? If you're hurting in some way, the Lord sees you. He sees you. And he's here to bring healing to you today. If you know somebody who's hurting, will you reach out to them this week? Let's do this. Let's all bow our heads. Can we do this? And right now, I'm going to ask that God would place somebody on your heart right now whom you could just reach out to. And I dare say you probably don't have to look too far. Who's that person that you work with? Who's that person in your circle of friends? Who's that person that lives near you? Who's that person that you connect with online? Who is that person? Can you be a person that can bring healing and support in life to? Who is that person? Jesus, I ask you right now that you would just fill this room with a heart and with a burden like you had, Jesus. That you would fill us with the same compassion that you had when you saw the crowds. Fill us with compassion, Lord Jesus, for the hurting today. And God, to those that are in some pain today, I'm asking you, Lord God, that you would realize, or help us realize, that you are close and you're there to bind up our wounds. You've never left us. So I'm asking you, God, that you would wrap your arms around every person that needs that today. Spirit of God, just touch your people. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish this prayer. And when I say amen, I want you to either pray for that individual that the Holy Spirit's dropped on your heart, or bring your hurts to the Lord today. Just surrender them to him. And let's make this a place of prayer. And when you're finished and he's finished with you, you can consider yourself dismissed, but we're going to make this room a place of prayer. And I encourage you, spend some time alone with Jesus before you leave here. Then let's live this out here for the rest of the week. Jesus, now we come to a place where many of us need to meet with you. We come to a place, Lord God, where we need to talk to you. Some of us, we need to surrender our hurts. God, some of us, we need to pray for an open door so that we can bless somebody in our life who is hurting. God, give us the courage to do that. Give us the sensitivity to your spirit to do that. And God, wrap your arms around those that need you to bind up our wounds. God, I'm praying for healing in Jesus' name in this room and outside this room. And Lord, I'll thank you for all that you do. Be with your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to pray, feel free to do so right now. When God releases you,